Am I okay, Miss Ashley? Can I go up? I'm good. Praise the Lord. You know, we listen to songs like that, and I don't know if we realize, or I need to realize, how holy God is, and He's a holy God, and we don't, you know, when you see that in the holy, 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 I think from Isaiah 6, the reason it's mentioned three times is because there's no expression of how holy God is, so they just keep, say, it would be like holy, holy, holy. I mean, it's just, so I think that, I like to say for me first, sometimes we just take that for granted, man, about the holiness of God, about who He is. And even here now, as we sit in the Lord's house, ready to hear His word. And, you know, God forgive us that how we take this stuff lightly, you know, too lightly. You know, we get so used to church and things like that. But, you know, I remember when Moses, right, the burning bush, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground, and Joshua, you know, coming up to the captain of the Lord's army. So maybe today, as we worship in music and preaching, let us be reminded of the holiness of God. I don't know, Miss Carolyn, sometimes I don't know if we get that, you know, if we get the Hebrew word would be the kabod, the weight, you know, God's weighty. He's you know, Devon, it's like those words like that of God being weighty, I think is something that. So thank you again, Nikki. I was convicted from them songs. So it's an honor. So let's the Bible says, you know, before we come before the Lord, the Bible says we repent of our sins because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So Miss Kathy will play a few minutes and then we'll come before the Lord in preaching. Miss Kathy. Thank you. Okay, Ms. Ash. Lord, forgive us, for we do not know what we do, right? Go to the Gospel of Mark before we get to Amos. We are continuing in our study of the book of Amos, but we're going to start off in the Gospel of Mark this morning. We should be familiar with these passages, hopefully. If scholars are correct, Mark's gospel is actually Peter's account. From what we know, scholars say that Mark would be too young to be eyewitness, but he came up later, but Peter was, and this happens to be, Mark seems to be the writer, and Peter more of the dictator of what happened. So let me start in the 12th verse, the 11th division of Mark. If I didn't say that already, I probably didn't. Let me start in the 12th verse, 11th chapter of Good Job, on the next day. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry, meaning Jesus. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came up to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Now they came to Jerusalem. Now, but let me just say that. That's about a 10-mile journey from Bethany to Jerusalem. And if you remember, Bethany was the home of Mary and Martha, right? And Lazarus, right? So it's about a 10-mile journey. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry a vessel or merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a what? A robber's den." Then the chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw a fig tree withered from its roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you and your transgressions." Bless the reading of the word of the Lord. So in these couple of verses, we see a couple of things, right? We see a fig tree, which of course, what? Lacks what? Fruit. It looks good on the outside, right? But it kind of lacks fruit. It looks like it had the leaves, but obviously there was no fruit. And then we see a temple that lacks any type of worship, right? And basically needs cleansing. And then we see the admonition by Christ to Peter to have faith in God, as Peter sees this barren fig tree, which is now withered from its roots up by way of divine curse. By way of divine curse. Now, Lane depicts rightly the fig tree from a distance has a look. Looks good, right? It looks good. It could be in leaf, and hopefully figs would be found. But on closer inspection, there's no figs. So Jesus uses this barren fig tree, basically, right? He uses barren fig tree, which is not in season. He uses it as a metaphor, right? Just because something looks good on the outside does not mean under divine scrutiny it looks good on the inside, just like the temple that we just saw. Now, this is an important aspect of what we call outward religion, or outward show, but what is really in one's heart. Now, this is challenging because I can't read anyone's heart. You can't read anyone's heart. But here we have what we call divine introspection, where God is able to look into the heart. And he uses this metaphor as this fig tree looking really good and really good, and let's go pick some figs, but there's no figs. And then this temple, really a temple should be where people are worshiping God, and they're what? They're selling merchandise in the temple. And you know, I look at this and we say, wow, how can that be? But again, this is more, we were speaking in Bible study, me and Devon, about sometimes we just need to be more introspective. Because it's, you know, we look at that and say, wow, how can they do that? I mean, the fig trees are something we'll get to in a second. But once you get to the temple, I mean, look, they have like a, you know, what are they doing there? And I think when we look at those things, we want to look at ourselves first, or want to look at myself first. Inside, it was a marketplace for gain. Jesus curses the fig tree, overthrows the temple. And these two acts point to what? Eventual judgment, sparing them no longer, right? Now, Lane breaks down the imagery by saying, just as the leaves of the tree concealed the fact that there was no fruit, in the same way the magnificence of the temple had concealed that they were not bringing fruits of righteousness. And we've said this before. Basically, all that glitters is not what? Gold, not everything. And again, this is hard stuff. This is really hard because when I look at this text, for me first, even as I'm sitting here getting ready to preach, my question is to me first, what is in your heart? That's the question. We can all look good. We can all say the right things, come up and hug people, praise the Lord. How you feeling today? Everything okay? The question is, for me first, and then for you second, what is really in your heart? And that's a serious question. And under divine introspection, we can't hide what's hidden in our heart. Whatever you may be thinking, God knows. And I think the text here for myself is a challenging text in itself, right? William Lane is historically helpful. Now, do you understand, in the temple, when you walked into the temple, the first place you would walk in would be the temple where the Gentiles would worship. You know, they weren't allowed in the holy place. You know, they were allowed in the outer place. The Gentiles would worship. So you walk in there. Jesus walks in there. They got like a bazaar in there. You guys don't know, but you know what bazaars are? I mean, carnival. You walk in a place where the Gentiles should be worshiping, and they're selling and buying. And obviously, the Lord, people know, you know, people think that Jesus is this grand fatherly type. Jesus is a God who will bring divine wrath on sinners and send them to hell as he walks in this temple and he overthrows. He says, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. A robber's den, I think, is the original language. And he comes in there, and what is he thinking about? And you think about the theological aspect of that. The theological aspect is, where are the Gentiles to worship? Oh, you're okay. You got your spot to worship. But where are the Gentiles to worship? You got this carnival in here. You got this bazaar in here. And Jesus goes in there and says, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. And obviously they were. And the first thing they want to do, they want to kill him. And that's always what they want to do, right? I put Jesus stopped this flea market, so to speak, to keep the temple from defilement, right? Lane depicts rightly, this was a teaching point Jesus was making, which causes the chief priests and the scribes to want to kill him. Every time that Jesus wants to correct people in love, they want to kill him. They want to kill him. They want to kill him. Lane also depicts, as mentioned, that this section of scripture has to do with judgment, which is the main focus, and which may point eventually to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But here's the main point for me first. I'll preach to myself today, right? Divine scrutiny knows no bounds. Something that may look good from a distance, namely a fig tree or a temple, which should be a house of worship and prayer, verse 17, are being brought under divine judgment, which is a reminder that outward appearance is not what we're measured by. It's not what we're measured by. It's the inward person of the heart. Jesus at one time, he called the Pharisees. Remember what he called the Pharisees? He called them whitewashed tombs. You look so good on the outside. You say all the right things. You know exactly what to say. But inside, you're nothing but dead bones. And that's hard stuff because, you know why? Because, Pam, the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it, right? So these are challenging texts. You know, for me, you know, I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, I got to preach, and I'm dealing with a heart that sometimes is not where it needs to be. And if we don't admit that, then we're really lying to ourselves. And this is the challenge here in this text, and it's going to be a challenge when we get to Amos. And we want to be mindful of what's happening here, right? With that being said, there is encouragement here. There is. Lane depicts, right? He says, to have faith in God despite all that is happening, we must trust God because he is able. That's the other dimensional aspect of this text. Have faith in God. Now, we're going to get into that. That's kind of misunderstood in some circles of what Jesus is telling Peter here, but we'll get to that in a second. Let's think about the world we live in for a second. Because, you know, we look at this stuff, and this is really profound, but I want to look at the world we live in. How the world today is trampling the things of God underfoot. Whether it's paying lip service to God by apostate governments, or even churches today who are not operating as true biblical churches. On the outside, they all look good. But under divine scrutiny, they lack biblical fruit and will be found wanting. This section of scripture must cause us what? Introspection of our heart and mind. Are we just being an outward show of religion or governed by the inner workings of the Spirit? We're not exempt. I'm not exempt from divine scrutiny. In fact, without the Lord, without the Spirit of Holland, we all would have apostate hearts because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. That's why we need grace. See, Paul says, I love this. Paul says, set your mind on things where? Above. Where who's seated? Where Christ is seated, right, Devon? Set your things on things above, where Christ, who is our life, appears. Then we will also appear with him in glory. Right? You know, this is the problem is we are so temporally focused. We live for what we see. We don't live in the already and the not yet. We don't live in that realm, and we need to. And I think what Jesus is saying, you know, you look at the fig tree, and it's a great metaphor. The fig tree looks really great. The temple, you looked at that temple, it looks really, really great. But inside, when the fig tree comes under inspection, you're going to starve because there's no figs there. In this beautiful temple, you walk in, and what are they doing? Instead of worshiping God, they're selling for money. So there's a challenge here for, like I says, for all of us. And then we look at the world today, you know, looking good on the outside. Now, verse 23 is a difficult passage. It says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted. This scripture has really been taken out of context, obviously. But France is helpful here. Think about this. The removing of a mountain into the sea is as useless and destructive an act as causing the death of a fig tree. These were like traditional sayings. So let me give you one, right? like the camel going through the eye of the needle. These were sayings that we use, right? They were like things that could never happen, so to speak, like it's me telling Rachel, I'll jump over the moon for you, right? They were proverbial sayings. Or Harlan, I'll fix your sink. You know I couldn't fix nobody's sink. But these were sayings that they used. But here's the deal. On the other hand, now here's how the metaphor plays. Here's how it plays out. But on the other hand, this is a section of Scripture that calls for prayer in the sense that nothing is impossible with God. Mountains are always metaphorically used as portraying difficult situations. So Jesus takes these metaphors of difficulty, right? And they know that. We don't, because we don't know that's a, you know, culture. We say things like, you know, we couldn't do that. We couldn't make that up at a bed, or we couldn't, you know, there's a thousand, we could never do that. But these are sayings. And then Jesus tells Peter, have faith in God. Because you know what? God is able to remove those difficulties from your life. God is able to do that. God is able to do that. But more than that, God is able to give you the spirit to believe in him. And that's what's important. So what's impossible with man is very much possible with God. So, and remember, so I want to get back to the context here, right? Showing that God's sovereignty and providence will prevail despite obstacle, we pray, ask, and believe, forgiving others because we know God is in control of everything and he forgives us, verses 24, 25. But what's the main context before we get to Amos? Is that judgment on people who have an outward show of religion and again lack inward fruit, being, as Jesus depicts, whitewashed tombs. So that's the challenge. There's judgment coming on outward religion, on outward show. That's the challenge. And then the admonition or the admonition is to have faith in God, because if we don't have faith in God, where do we go? Where do we go? Where do we go? And now Amos is going to deal with that in a second. Go to the, where we are in Amos? Is it, Miss Ashley, where are we at? In 8? 8. Okay, just three verses in 8. And we'll see if we can line this up. Okay, let me read the first three verses. We'll line this up. There's a here. What is Amos? He's a what? What's his profession? He's a fig picker, right? I mean, well, he owns you like that, Patty? He's a fig picker. But he's really like, I think he owns I know he's a fig picker, but I think he owns also some farms and stuff like that. So he gets these metaphors better than we do. So, obviously, because of his profession, verse 8, thus the Lord showed me, and behold, there was a basket of what? Summer fruit. He said, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people, Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be the corpses in every place, and they will cast them forth in silence. Now that's loaded, but we're going to line this up. Now, last week, remember? Remember Amaziah the priest who ministered to the wicked king Jeroboam dealing with Amos? Amaziah told Amos what? Man, we need you to leave town. Go back to Judah. Don't prophesy here, please. You know, we can't bear your words. And in dealing with that mindset, we concluded that what Amaziah was doing was actually saying, we're doing fine. We don't want to hear from you. Basically saying, we don't want to hear from God. Right? Amaziah depicts we can run our government. We can do what we want. In fact, our government's doing well. It's progressing. Our borders are extended. But remember, we said Amaziah's reasoning is misplaced. Because why are their borders extended? Because of who? the prophecy of Jonah, right? About the extended borders. It was not anything the northern kingdom had done under Jeroboam. It was something God did in his sovereignty. So Amos challenges his discernment on the issue, which again is found wanting. Now, I want to look at this in light of ourselves. We got the temple, right? Even the fig tree looking good on the outside, right? Here, the borders are extended. They're really living well. You know, now, I want to think about our world and the world we live in for a second. With those three things about outward appearance, about achievement, about where we want to go in life. Now, think about this. We live in a world that progress in all areas of life is highly sought after. We like to get things done, right? We're professional achievers. For the businessman, what is it, right? Achieve its highest wage that he can, whether 6 or 7 figures. You know, for many, it's never enough. I mean, that's just the way we're wired. For the athlete, think about the athlete. The sky's the limit. They make millions of dollars playing a what, Melva? A game, right? And then we have politicians who make millions of dollars playing another game, right? I mean, this is exactly what we see in this world. Actors and actresses look for stardom and Grammys and Oscars. And when this happens, one thinks that they've arrived. But in retrospect, they need more and never satisfied. Now, here's the metaphor here. Now, these are interesting metaphors how God uses this. Amos is a what? He's a fig picker who looks for his satisfaction in his crops. When the fruit is ripe and ready to pick, then he can start and earn his money, right? I mean, that's his deal. I mean, he gets this. This is his culture. The farmer waits over time as one season changes into another. And at the proper time, the fruit is picked, the wages earned. Now, this is a far cry from Hollywood, professional athletes, and politicians. But remember Amos. This is important. He's a man of many proverbs, and he speaks into his unique culture with the theological function, a theological mindset. Amos sees a basket of summer fruit, maybe figs, right? Whatever, right? And we know that Amos would be familiar with this. And the fruit that Amos sees is what? Talk to me. It's ripe, right? It's ripe. And it looks satisfactory for picking. On the surface, everything looks good. Now, watch this metaphor, how we tie this in. The harvest is plentiful. The farmer would be happy. But remember, Amos is a prophet. And what is revealed to him in verse 2, that the ripe fruit depicts that the house of Jeroboam is ripe for judgment. They will be brought to their prospective end. Basically, the fruit looked good, but it's going to be turned into a parable. It's going to be turned into a parable of judgment. Basically, they came into the presence of God. Matya said this, not with just ripe fruit, but as ripe fruit. Ripened over all the months and years of moral and spiritual probation which God had afforded them. I want to look at this in our own light. Listen, this is why when you were talking in Bible study, Mr. Vaughn, it's really important. Really, really important what you were saying. We as a world are going to, if we don't repent, we are going to come to God as ripe fruit ready for judgment. This is exact. So it's an exact opposite metaphor of Jesus not seeing no figs, and now Amos seeing this basket of ripe figs, saying basically, we are now ripe for judgment. So my question is, I wanted you to think about this. My question is, what about this world, Ron? What about the world that we live in, Tony, Melva, Chief, are we becoming ripe for judgment? Are we trampling the things of God underfoot? Marriage, sexuality, the basic things that God created that we are trampling underfoot in our own lives. And here's the deal. I, you know, right? The saints crying under the altar in the book of Revelation. How long, O Lord? How much can you see? When is it going to stop? And then the challenge is, right, Devon? Sometimes we're no different. Sometimes our hearts are no different, Melva. Sometimes we are so judgmental on people and things. And so here was this dichotomy. We're praying for the Lord to come back. But remember in Amos, they were praying for the Lord to come back. And Amos says, you sure you want the Lord to come back? Are you ready for the Lord to come back? Melva, are we really ready? Are we really ready under divine introspection? That's a challenge, Martha, right? That's not easy for me. We all want that. We all want you. We all want to be in the New Jerusalem. But Becky, if the Lord had to take us and look inside our heart, me first, are we ready? That's the challenge. Or are we ripe fruit for judgment? And I think Amos, see, I don't think, I think we don't get the prophet's mindset. I think when you hear the word a lot, oh, I think Amos is being judgmental. Well, you've never heard that before in the Christian circles, right? That guy's being judgmental. He's judging me. I don't want to be judged. See, here's the thing. Do you know when somebody cares and somebody loves you and they pull you up and say, listen, where are you at? What is going on? That's a blessing. That's a blessing. If somebody comes and talks to me about something that I need to do, I take that as a blessing. I want to, and what Amos is saying here, he says, listen, this ripe fruit is now ready for judgment. There's no turning back. See, while we are here, we still have time, right? There's still time to see where we're at. But here in this section of scripture, the fruit is ripe for judgment. And that's listen. And so Alex Motya, he deals this. He says they come into the presence of God, not just with ripe fruit, but as ripe fruit, ripened over all the months and years of moral and spiritual probation that God had afforded them. What about us? How many years and years and years has God afforded this nation and this people? And how do you know that we are not going to come as ripe fruit? It's a serious metaphor. But now, sadly, they are ready for a particular dreadful harvest time. Now, think about this in terms of a country, a nation, or a people. How many years has God afforded us putting a world, even America, on spiritual probation? Are we going to come back as ripe fruit? That's the thing. That's why every preacher that's worth his salt, every Sunday has got to say, repent and believe the gospel. Not only individually, but as a nation. But you know what? Let me challenge me first. We really think we're okay. We really do. And the thing is, this is what I love about Christ. This is the thing. I know me. I can't stand in front of the God of the universe. I can't. I can't stand in front of him. But if Christ is your life, if he is everything, he stands for you. I mean, he God can't look at me. He can't look at Pam. He can't look at Melva, Tony, Chief, Ashley. He can't, Gene, he can't look at you. He looks at Christ. So here's my challenge. How much are we living for Christ? If he's the one that's standing, Gene, in your stead, Nikki, he's standing in your stead. He's the one that deflects the judgment that we deserve. You know why? Oh, you turn around and say, we deserve judgment? Well, the song,
Who went on the cross? Did he deserve judgment? No, he went on there, Miss Marcia, for you, for me. And you know, we don't think, you know, oh, I've heard that. Yeah, but do we, does it resonate in our hearts? See, that's the thing. Outwardly, we can, you know, we do all the right things. We say all the right things. So for me, as I'm sitting here, so I'm preaching to myself, where is our heart? Are we ready for divine introspection? And for me, this is Amos's, and the thing about Amos is, Amos doesn't like this. Nobody likes doing this. But if we don't do it, then who's going to do it? Paul says, if the preacher doesn't preach, and right in Romans 10, he says, how, you know, blessed are the feet of the preacher that brings the word of God. Not because they're anything special. No, they're sinners. But you know what? It gives people a chance to repent. And this is Amos's plight here. And there's many people that come to church every Sunday. Have they really repented? Have they really seen what's in, have they really repented before the Lord and say, man, I need a Savior? And I think we can line that up. Now, what does it say in verse 2? Verse 2, the end is come. I will spare them no longer. Or better, I will pass them by. They will be left for divine judgment. In our opening text, the fig tree was cursed because of lack of fruit, right? And here the reverse metaphor is used. The ripened fruit means ripe for judgment, as we had mentioned. Either way, Kathy, not good. Either way, right? Matya depicts the autumn of opportunity is past. People will eventually get turned over to their own desires. So here's my thing. This is what I think about. I got a crazy mind. I'm serious. I think about this stuff. The autumn of opportunity is past, right? So this is what I'm thinking about. How many people in this world do we know that have gotten in car accidents? Policemen, firemen, accidents, fires. We have a lot of fires here in Arizona, right? Hot weather, babies left in cars and things like that. How many tragedies have we seen in this world? How many tragedies? Life is just snuffed out quickly, right? I mean, Melva, right? I mean, today, you know, and then tomorrow, no more. And I remember when Jesus, I remember he was teaching. They asked him, and I always think about this because I'm thinking, I'm just kind of, I'm musing a little bit. I'm you know, I'm thinking about some scripture in my mind, how I can line this up, about how important it is for today to repent, to come before the Lord today. Remember they came up to Jesus in Luke 13, and they told him, they says, hey, Lord, there was some people outside. They were offering sacrifices to the temple, and Pilate killed them. He said, Pilate went over there and killed them. He says, they said, Lord, were they worse sinners than, you know, why did that happen? And the Lord says, no. He says, what about the Tower of Siloam, where the tower fell down on 18 people and they died? The Lord says, unless they repent, they will likewise perish. They will likewise perish. See, tomorrow's not promised for nobody, right? And I look at these things, and we look at this, and we say, you know, right, Jan, we think about, well, you know, I'm young, I got plenty of time. No, you don't, right, Miss Marshall? I mean, you don't. And here, what Amos is saying, he's putting them on notice. But the thing about this text, they're going to go into judgment. But here's the thing. This is not eternal judgment. This is going to be captivity. See, that's the thing. That's why I'm using this text. Now, this is not eternal judgment. This is captivity. I don't know the captivity because Amos is an 8th century prophet. We don't really know exactly what he's speaking about. But this is not eternal judgment. This is temporal judgment. Right? So, in a way, this is a what? This is a warning shot for us. This is a warning shot. Look at verse 3. right? The songs of the royal house or the temple will cease. The common denominator here is death, as we see corpses will be carried out. And but here's the thing. I got it right here. This is a gospel message, because here's the deal. We preach life unto life, Ben, or death unto death. That's the message of the gospel. It, right, Sue? I mean, when you preach the gospel, either people will shut their hearts, or by divine grace, the Spirit will open up the heart and they will repent. But at the end of the day, we preach life unto life or death unto death. It's a gospel message. And for me, when we look at this stuff, we look at Amos and we look at the Old Testament prophets. They were given the message because God had gave it to them. Here we have a monarchy, a king in the text that took God's precious gifts, trampled them underfoot, extended borders. They were not of his doing, but God's graciousness. This message puts all the world on notice. Church is on notice. Meaning, here's the thing. We are not supposed to act like the world. Am I just paying lip service to the king? That's the question. Are we just in our lips just paying lip service? Are we whitewashed tombs? See, here's the deal. You know why we preach like this? You know why we say this? Because at the end of the day, then we can challenge each other. Because that's what we have to do. We don't do enough of that. Because we leave here and, you know, we got games to watch and things to do and birthday parties to go to. And those things are great. We love those things. But, you know, what I liked about the Bible study this morning and what I like about our Friday night group, we challenge each other. Right? We challenge. Because at the end of the day, there's too much at stake. Right? There's, we want to be able to sit down like men and brothers and sisters in Christ and say, where are we at? And you know what? I want to help you. Are you struggling in that area? Let's pray. Let's do, because there's too much at stake. And here we see that they are ripe for judgment. They're ready to get judged. They're ready to go into captivity. But that's not eternal judgment. That's not eternal judgment. But that's coming. Right? That's coming. I know people don't like to hear that, but that's coming. Right? That's coming. So, think about this. Think about this. Like I said, the message puts the whole world on notice, because we may look prosperous, right? I mean, think about the songs, as Carol depicts these songs in here, which should rise and praise God, will become howls of shock and grief, where God is supposed to be celebrated, but he's denounced. Now, here's the good news. Here's the good news. There's a message here for us, that there is a clear path to righteousness, and that is in Christ and him alone. And he's the true temple. It is only there that those songs of deliverance can be sung. Nikki, I didn't talk to you about this, but look, it is only there that amazing grace is found. It is only in him that the thief on the cross found salvation. It is the only place we can go as unworthy sinners. So here's the deal. I just showed you Amos is preaching and the bad news and the captivity, but I'm telling you now, there is a road for you to go in Christ that will ignite if you acknowledge your sin before a holy, holy, holy God. The Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. That's the message. See, that's why the old prophets would always give the bad news and say, listen, here's what awaits us. Here's what's coming down the path. But then, we still, at this time in our lives, can still see that cross. And the Bible says if you repent and believe the gospel, he's faithful and just to forgive you. After all we've done, you don't put him on that cross. Me, I put him on that cross. I put him there. And if we in our own lives don't realize that we put him on that cross, that our sin put him on that cross, if that's not going to make you understand who he is and who you are, nothing else will. Nothing else will. We were born in Adam. All in Adam what, Marsha? Die. But all who are in Christ will live. It's the gospel. Amos is preaching the gospel in the 8th century. Because all of us without Christ are ripe fruit and ready for judgment. So my encouragement today is, Tony, Harlan, enjoy your birthdays. Praise the Lord. May God bless both of you on your days. But for all of us, we have to remember that he is the true king. And let us not just pay him, me first, lip service. Because all to come to him, he will, if you come to him, the Bible says you would likewise will not perish. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for Amos. Thank you for the metaphor with the fig tree and the temple. Thank you for the outward show that you let us know that it's not about what's outward, it's what's in our hearts. So Lord, I pray by God's grace that somebody in here needs to be convicted and to know that you are everything. That basically all of us before you, Lord, As Isaiah says, are nothing but filthy rags. But here's the deal. You went to that cross for your people. And I know, Lord, that what you did on that cross is sufficient. So I pray, Lord, for someone, for somebody, for people to understand the efficacy of the cross of Christ and the shed blood on that cross. Knowing that, Lord, you got what we deserve. And for that reason, Lord, we thank you and praise you for which we do not deserve you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.